Appreciate y'all being here this morning. Got a word, I believe, that the Lord shared with me this week, that I called and talked to Tom, and I was going to see if there was anybody scheduled yet, and it was supposed to be Toby, but Toby had to work Friday night and Saturday night. So Tom had, as a good father will, decided he was going to take her spot and give her a break, and he had some rather extensive kidney stone procedures done late this week, and so the Lord timed it up just right. And as well as it really applies very well, very specifically, precisely to where we're going in this series of messages as well. So I want to speak to you this morning and share with you this morning about Pride Week or month, excuse me. They don't get a day, they don't get a week, they get a month, okay? And I don't know if you even know that we're in the very dead middle of what's called Pride Week. It has been around for a long time. Over the last several years, it's become significantly more intense and more evasive, or invasive, I should say, in our culture. And of course, it involves some of the very same issues that we're talking about and preaching through in our series about Wake Up and Smell the Culture. So as this came across my email, I'm going to be taking this lesson from an article that I read by a guy named Joseph Backholm. Joseph Backholm is a, what they call him, a fellow. What I don't know what those titles are, but he works with the Family Research Council, and I shared some of this information with Sunday night last week. If you look for information that's not news, if you look for just to be in the know and to understand what's going on in our culture and what it means and what the ramifications are without the spin of a newscast or a news media outlet, the Family Research Council is a great place for Christians to go. So that's a website that you can go to. And on that website, and if you kind of subscribe, they send out these articles called the Washington Stand. And this is not political, okay? Don't think just because it's got Washington tagged to it that it's about being a political activist, because they are a watchdog organization for Christian principles and values in our nation's capital. That's what they do. Tony Perkins is the president of that. This Backholm guy is one of his executives, and this is a very good article, and it's entitled The 10 Things for Christians to Remember During Pride Month. Okay, and again, it's not a spin. It's not a bashing. It is an informational piece based on Christian values, and it's really a help. It's an assistance for those of us who sometimes struggle with these issues and how to deal with them. And that's exactly what we're going through. So, I've taken in essence his article, and I've taken some liberties with it and embellished it a little bit and added to and reorganized just a little bit to fit our purposes this morning. But if you want to see the entire article, which is really, because they have to limit their text, it's really kind of brief. It's a very brief article. It's about a 10-minute read if you want to just sit down and read the article. But I thought it was so appropriate for where we're going in this series. I think it's going to segue perfectly into Greg's message this morning, even though I haven't heard it or he hadn't shared it with me. I really believe it is. And of course, it timed up extremely well. So I hope that you'll engage this morning and take a few notes. It's just 10 things that we as Christians need to remember in light of Pride Month. Okay? And it's not just about the LGBTQ, XYZ, HOV, all that. It's not about that alphabet soup. It's about all the cultural issues, really, that we're going to engage in through this series. So let's go ahead and begin the word of prayer. We'll jump on this thing. Father, we love you, and we just thank you once again for a chance to disclose your word, to be in your word, to be under your word, to be surrounded and encompassed by your word. And we pray that you just show us this morning truth, Lord, that we can stand on, that you would affirm what we believe when it's correct, and that you would correct us when what we believe is not. And we just pray for your truth to be exposed this morning, and that for you to give your people the things that we need to be able to stand for you in all circumstances, against all opposition, always in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 10 things for Christians to be reminded of during what we call Pride Week. First of all, the event. And we're going to spend a whole lot of time on this. This is an event that is designed, was established to promote inclusivity and tolerance for this particular movement. Okay, it started out as Gay Pride Month, but it has expanded into really to encompass just about every cultural dysfunction, I'll use that term, that we can put on the map. But what it actually has become is an opportunity to celebrate an independence from what is acceptable from a nature standpoint and nature's God. In other words, it's become a celebration of all things opposing nature and nature's God. Does that make sense? So, if you watch much of the stuff, and I'll be honest with you, I hadn't seen nearly as much this year because of all the Bud Light stuff and the Target stuff. These TV sponsors have pulled way back. I remember a couple of years ago, every commercial that came on in the month of June, where you were just saturated with this rainbow, you know, Pride Month, and even the NFL. I mean, I got so disheartened a couple of years ago because they were just ramming it down our throats. But they've pulled back a little bit on that, and that should have serve as a lesson for us as believers too, that it can be controlled. It can be restrained. That's what we're left here to do. It's the epitome of some of the things that we started this series of messages off with talking about. It's the epitome of humanism, putting man on the throne, putting humans, us, as the most elevated of creatures and creation. It's sort of the epitome of relativism, because it is an ideology that tries to cause us to believe and force us to embrace the thought and the fact that everybody's truth is truth. No matter what perspective you come at it from or what you believe, if you believe it sincerely, it's truth. And everybody should be forced to accept that. Okay? It's the epitome of narcissism. Okay, narcissism is the notion that the entire universe revolves around moi, you know? And are we there yet? Yeah, we're there, okay? And I'm not just talking about the people involved in this movement or these movements. I look at my own family. I look at myself sometimes. And I become victimized by the cultural sway to believe it's all about me. I remember as far back as my teen years, you know, that first little Burger King jingle, have it your way. You know, that's not new. That's old as the hills. What was McDonald's? You deserve a break today? And there was an old Michelob commercial. What was that? That first jingle that came out for Michelob. I can't remember now what that one was, but there was three or four of them that back from the 70s, you know, that started teaching us that it all revolved around us. Well, this particular movement is sort of an epitomizing, it epitomizes that. It's the epitome of self-deception. Well, we're trying so hard as a culture to convince ourselves that our evil is good and our good is evil. And it is the epitome of perversion. The taking of what God has created and completely rewiring it. Okay? The symbol, of course, that you know for Pride Week is the, or Pride Month is the rainbow flag. Okay? It's a shame, isn't it? And my wife, Gina, she's been complaining about this for a long time. Her middle name is, she'll ask her students, they'll say, "What's your middle name, Miss Sartain?" And she'll say, "Oh, my middle name's Gay." And they'll say, "Oh, no, we don't mind. What is your middle name?" "No, my middle name's Gay." And they'll say, finally coax it out of her, "My middle name is Gay." And she was very upset that a few decades ago, her middle name got taken to mean something totally opposite from what it actually represents. But that's kind of what, it is a shame that they took the symbol that God used as a promise and turned it into a symbol of rebellion against God, essentially, okay? And of course, now the intent of this event, this month of celebration, is to cause culture to fully embrace and accept these contrary lifestyles as being normal. Okay? And of course, the one place that they're not considered normal always has been and should be the church, because each one of them fly in the face of direct scriptural recordings to the contrary. So, it is an intentional effort to cause the church, to cause believers, to cause those of faith to not just accept, but embrace and approve of these alternative forms of expression, okay? And you know, I have to say this, because at the heart of just about every one of these issues that we're talking about in this series, who are they coming after? They're coming after our children. They don't care about me. They don't care about Jesse. They're not trying to win you over. They're not trying to win. They're trying to get us out of the way so they can take our children. Okay? And that shows up in our educational system. It shows up in our political, the wave of liberalism and leftist ideology in politics. So they're coming after our kids, and if there's nothing else that should get our dander up, you know, should bristle us up, it should be when someone approaches or seeks to harm our children. So we've got to be ready for that. Now, the tactics that are employed here... One of the things I didn't get to mention or cover that second message that I delivered was on Satan's schemes. You know, we're not in a fight with the people. It's not really about the issues. It's about the schemes of the devil. And folks, he is a tactician. He is a master tactician. This is not a random attack. This is not guerrilla warfare. He is a calculated killer. Okay? He has a plan, he has a scheme, he has sophisticated intelligence in place, and he starts with fear. He starts with fear usually. Then he'll heap on us guilt. Then that guilt turns into intimidation. You with me? And then that intimidation leads to indoctrination. And folks, that's the course we've been on for several decades now. So that's kind of just a summation of what this is all about. It encompasses much more than just Pride Month, but that is the basis for what we're going to share the 10 things that Christians should remember. Okay? First thing that Christians should remember about Pride Month is that Pride celebrations are not new. They're not new. Anybody want to guess when they started? When was the first Pride celebration? Say it again. Sherry, say it again. Yeah, it started with Eve's, the deception of Satan. What did he propose to her? That she could do what? She could be like God. What caused Satan's fall? Pride. So he wanted to be like God. Okay? So Pride celebrations are not new. None of this has caught God by surprise. You know, it's not a new fangled thing. And quite honestly, we've been a part of Pride celebrations for much of our own lives. Not tightly, addressed to the gay and lesbian community or the month of June, but we've celebrated Pride many times in our life, have we not? I know I have. So it's not a new thing for the Lord. And it shouldn't be a new thing for us. But in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, and of course 3 verses 2 and 3, where Satan tempted her with how it looked, how it tasted, and what it was good for. And it would make her like God. Pride. Pride. The second thing that Christians need to remember regarding Pride Month is that you're supposed to look weird to this world. You with me? Oh, it's kind of seen stuff. Christians are supposed to feel different about these things than the world does. We are supposed to be considered different. What's the word the King James uses in Deuteronomy and in Titus? We are to be a peculiar people. Peculiar people. In Titus 2, verse 14, it says, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what that means? He has chosen to set aside a group of people for his exclusive purposes that are going to be so different from the rest of the world, it's going to be obvious. They'll be considered peculiar. So if you just blend in, Christian, are you being obedient to the commands and the instructions of Scripture? If you just seek to blend in, you are not being obedient. And being zealous for good works doesn't just mean I get internally excited about them. It means I put hand to plow. I put foot to word. I am zealously pursuing good works. So he wants us to be peculiar. In the NIV, that translates into has his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. In the ESV, it says his own possession, who are zealous for good works. It's the same as the King James. Y'all know what the word peculiar actually means? Beyond the usual. Beyond the usual. Okay? Not really unusual, but beyond usual. Because what's usual for God? Usual for God is righteousness, holiness, obedience. He has set us aside to go beyond that. The Amplified says he has chosen a very special people to be his own possession, enthusiastic for doing good things. Number two, to remember about Pride Month, you're supposed to be strange to this world. You're supposed to stick out like a sore thumb. We were made to glow in the dark. You ever heard that song by Jason Gray, Glow in the Dark? You know, we wonder sometimes about, you know, letting our light shine, and when it's in a fully lit building, we can shine our light, and it makes absolutely no difference. The only place our light shining makes a difference is in the darkness. We were made to stick out like a sore thumb. We were made to shine like a light in a dark room. Okay? Number three, third thing you need to remember regarding Pride Week, Pride Month. I keep saying week. Why am I saying week? I mean, Memorial Day gets a day. Well, we observe, y'all don't realize that? Memorial Day gets a day for all those who died for this freedom. The 4th of July, Independence Day, gets a day for all that went on to establish this form of government that that every one of us take advantage of. I can't say they, because I do too. But they get a month for Pride Day. Kind of strange, isn't it? Kind of like the first... I don't recall. I didn't look at that research. That might be something. Yeah, how it initially came onto the scene. I think it was probably just a group of that persuasion in a particular large city that just got it, and it got media attention, and it just grew, I would imagine. I don't think they probably said, aha, let's do this. But yeah, I know. And it's not a national holiday, but you would think it was at some time, you know. Yeah. Yeah, during that. Yeah. Yeah, it's been around a long time. It's been around a long time. Gotcha. Yeah, that'd be just something good to research. Third thing to remember. I'm sorry? Third thing to remember in relation to or regarding Pride Month. Don't be afraid. Don't let it create anxiety. Don't let it cause you to fret. Do not allow fear to direct your thoughts or your responses to anything that you might witness or hear or see or read this month. That's hard to do. I fell to this on Friday. I had a moment that I had become depressed by a few things that I'd heard and the things that the Lord was working on in me. And I'll tell you what I did. I left work and I came out here and I came in the church and I sat in that recliner right back over there in the dark for an hour and just asked the Lord to flush this from me. Why do I feel this way? And why do I feel this angst and this depression almost? And he led me to a cleansing. He really did. I praise the Lord for it. But what we tend to do is we tend to fear things that we don't understand. You right? Is that right? Human nature. We fear things we don't understand. There is another reason for us taking time to go through this series of messages so that we might not fear some of these things out of ignorance. That we might have at least a minimal understanding of what they're about. Who's the initiator of them, so that we might not be led around in fear and anxiety and depression. We also tend to respond emotionally to things that we fear. Am I right? We don't need to be prompted to respond emotionally to any of these things that are going on as a part of this. And I'll be honest with you, I have sat in front of my TV time after time after time and grew angry to the point that I had to leave the room of my own house just for what I saw. I cannot allow that to happen. That is not how I am to conduct myself. It's not how I'm allow myself to be manipulated by them. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants. Because we weren't given. 2 Timothy 1:7. He did not give us the spirit of fear, but of what? But of power and love and a sound mind. Boy, when anxiety or fear come over you, quote that passage. Lord, you haven't given me, I rebuke this spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. You've given me a promise in your word that you have not. This is not from you. If it's of fear, it is not of you. That's a guarantee. And I stand on your word and I claim that power, that spirit of power, that spirit of love, your love, true love, real love, and that spirit of a sound mind that you've given me. You've put at my disposal. All I have to do is claim it. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares or anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you in all this. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that's why I sat right back there Friday and felt pathetic and weak and in bondage. But his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So don't be afraid. Remember, don't fear any of this. Any of it. Number four, fourth thing to remember in light of Pride Week. Just say no. Just say no. We forget that. Now, to just say no means you gotta what? You gotta speak. Okay? It's not enough, believer, just to in your heart and mind say, not going there. And we talked about this the other night. We have three weapons at our disposal when it comes to fighting this battle, so to speak, that we can actually make a difference in the carnal things that are going on. Remember what anybody here for Sunday night, remember what they were? It's the power of prayer, of our prayers, the power of our pocketbook, and the power of our political system. We have access to all three of those. And quite honestly, we're the only ones that can activate our authority there. But we talked about the Target thing and the Bud Light thing. There's been a couple of more come along since then as well. That are suffering some of the pains of the pocketbook. But, you know, it's really, and I thought about this the other day. You know, we haven't shopped at Target in probably 5 years. Refused to. That's just not enough. You know what I'd like to, I'm thinking about doing this. It's kind of scheming, and it might be sort of a, I don't know, y'all tell me if it's evil or not. I'm thinking about going into Target, getting something off the shelf, and going to the counter and let them check me out. And then said, sort of, you know, like create a little bit of a scene. And then make sure everybody hears me say, you know, I don't think I'm going to buy this here after all, because I'm a believer and I don't support what your company represents. And then leave. I know that's a little bit, I probably won't do that. Yeah. But if confronted, if asked or confronted or presented with, you know, somebody at the office says, hey, here's a rainbow flag, post this in your window. Don't take it and put it in the trash without saying anything. So, I'm sorry, can't do that. And here's why. You don't have to go in long theological dissertation. Just tell them, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and everything that flag represents is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Period. That's all you got to say. But just say no. You know, like that old, what we used to say with drugs. You know, just say no. And of course, and we've got to call a lie a lie. Anytime we say no, well, let me back up. Look at Ephesians 5:11. And I'm just going to do some snippets here. We don't have time to look at the entire passages. But Ephesians 5:11 says, nor can we celebrate evil. We can't. If you have to, say, sorry, I just can't celebrate that. My Bible tells me I can't celebrate evil. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Here's some of the things that God says about love. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the T word, truth. Truth. Anytime we say no to wicked deception, we are saying yes to God. No to sexual immorality of any kind, of any kind. When we say no to sexual immorality of any kind, we say yes to purity, virtue, chastity, the precepts of our Father. To say no to physical mutilation of our children, which is so absurd that we're having to pass legislation in our halls of government to keep doctors from butchering babies without even having to tell their parents. That's just so mind-boggling that we're even having to do that. More the reason for us to make sure we kind of understand where we are and what our role is to be in it. But to say no to that is to say yes to God's created design and purpose. To say no to the redefinition of the marriage institution, to just say no to that redefinition of culture to marriage, is to say yes again to His divine design and His only plan. So, remember, just say no. And say no. Number 5. Move into a little bit different genre of statements here. Number 5, that we must remember during Pride Month. Pray for those who curse you. Because I promise you, if you do say no, if you don't just stay seated and stay silent, if you say no, you are going to be accosted. You are going to be abused. Just get ready. Because if you haven't noticed this yet about culture, the tolerance that they require of us, they do not require of themselves. Have you figured that out yet? And it doesn't apply to any other religious group other than Jesus followers. We've got to be tolerant to everyone else on the planet. They don't have to be tolerant to us. That should tell you we're on the right side. Okay? But just get ready. Expect it. Don't let it alarm you or catch you by surprise or create that fear or that anger in you. Expect it. You know, Jesus told us we would. And He actually accommodates those who, commends those who will receive those sorts of abuses. But begin, and here's something we got to remember right here. We got to remember to pray for those who curse us. I don't want to get kind of off on the other side of that. Because we were commanded to. Jesus said in 6:28 of Matthew, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you or spitefully use you. We have to. It's our requirement. We should say no without any hesitation, without any fear, and we should understand and expect the response. And that response is just an opportunity for us to pray for those people. And Joseph here in his article says, you know, just look at Pride Month as an opportunity to intentionally for 30 days pray for these people. Because our battle's not with them anyway. Y'all remember that, right? Okay. Number six of things to remember related to Pride Week. And on the tail of this, pray for them every day. No one, remember that no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus. We must see these people as Jesus sees them. We must see these people as Jesus saw the crowds in his day. And in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, it said, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. Guess who's harassing them? The enemy. And they are helpless to do anything about it. We're the only ones that know the shepherd. Amen. And that phrase, harassed and helpless, means vexed and scattered. You know, if you've ever been around sheep, if they don't have someone to lead them and care for them at all times, they're gonna scatter. And they're automatically in danger. Mortal danger. Because they are helpless. And one of the things that, if you pull up the article, and this brought me to tears. It really did when I came to that particular remembrance. Is the picture on the very front of this article. And I think I'll pass this around. I started to make everybody copies, but I decided not to. I'd rather you take the time and effort to go look this up if you're interested. If you're not interested, me handing it to you is not going to do any good. But my first glance at this, I'm going, look at these sodomites. Jesus doesn't see sodomites. He sees vexed and scattered sheep with no shepherd. And just as we pass this around, just look at it and see what I mean. And I have a tendency to look down upon groups like this. And that's my sin. But we've got to remember that no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. And guess who the only option they have for finding him is? Us. Number seven. And this is really the one I'll probably spend a little more time on, and this is the one I think we've got to fully understand. Because I think this is the one that failing to understand this is what has sucked so many churches into this woke void, into this woke agenda. We'll talk about that a little later. Number seven, we got to love them, just like we just talked about. But remember that the love of God is not the same as the love of man. God's definition of love is not the same as man's definition of love. And if you've paid much attention over the last 5-6 years for sure, you'll notice that one of the primary strategies that these movements employ is the redefinition of critical key words. Particularly words that apply to the Christian walk. Particularly words that apply to the Scriptures. They will redefine critical words and not tell anybody. until we stand on our definition, and then they spew back theirs. It's an intentional ploy. It's done in politics now. It's done in every element of our society and culture. Groups will redefine keywords so that their new definition is validated. But when you boil it right down, it's no different than the transgender movement thinking they're making a man out of a woman, because it's not happening. You can do all the surgery you want. He's still what he was, and she's still what she was. Doesn't change any of that. But it is used against us. The alternate meanings that they use, particularly for love, they want to hook us on them and then hang us with them. Okay? And they'll use scriptures to do it. One of the ones that they like to use, and it is the focus of really where we're going to kind of camp here, is when Jesus gives his two commands in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 16, no, 22. They ask him, what's the most important thing? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength. Okay? And the second, similar to that, is love your neighbor as yourself. And they go, well, look at this, Christian. You're supposed to love us just like you love yourself. Yeah, you're correct. But your definition of love means approval, means acceptance, means it's okay. And that's not God's definition of love, because he uses another phrase, statement, in there, Christians to us. He says, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commands. Now, let's look at that statement Jesus made. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. I can tell you right now, and this is a byline that you probably need to write down. If keeping the second of those commands causes violation of the first, what's got to give? It either means we have the wrong definition of love. That's probably what it means. It means we have adopted their definition of love. Just because I disagree with what you think or say or believe, or even how you act, does not mean I cannot love you. And we talked about this last Sunday night. Love tells the truth. And if me issuing you, your definition of love is for me to issue you acceptance of whatever it is that you do, regardless of how evil or corrupt or anti-scripture or God it is, that's not love by God's definition. And if you're expecting me to keep that second love at the expense or violation of the first love, you're asking me to sin. Remember that, believer. When they use guilt, and I say they, when culture uses guilt to try to coerce you into accepting things that are contrary to God's commands. Because if we truly do love Him, we will obey His commands. And for me to violate that rule just to keep that second command is sin. God doesn't expect you to, nor should they. And that's just speaking truth. And if you ever get confronted with that, you'll know hopefully what to do with it. Okay? If keeping the second command requires violation of the first, which one's got to give? The second one. It's good stuff, isn't it? They have to match, yeah, yeah. And if you are going to make concessions for the second one in violation of the first one, they're not going together. They're not hooked up. They're disconnected. Exactly. If you keep the first one, the second one's not even an issue. Exactly. And what do you do if you put the second one first? You're committing idolatry. You're putting that person before God. And I'm not going to do that even with my wife. I won't do that with my grandbabies. They're not going ahead of him. If they do, it's my sin. And it's idolatry. And we are not being true to the God that we serve. All right, real quickly, number eight. The eighth thing to remember regarding Pride Month. Now, if you get too excited about this one, we need to go back and review the last three. Pride comes before the fall. You see, Satan's smart, but he ain't that smart. He picked a bad word to identify his movement with. He picked a bad word. But I think he probably did it on purpose. It's ironic, wouldn't you think, that the word used to describe this movement is the very word that identifies one of the seven deadly sins Scripture identifies. And it says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And James says in 4 verse 6, God resists the proud. That means he is an opposition. He is an enemy. He opposes. He stands against the proud. That should really tell us all we need to know. Remember that pride comes before the fall. Now, and again, like I said, if we get too excited about that, we need to back up and look at the previous two. Or we need to look at our own stumbling into pride. And we as believers have a real tendency to be pretty self-righteous. What is that? It's pride. It's pride. So we can't flaunt and taunt. We speak truth. And we do it in love. God's definition of love. God's love doesn't lie. I think I skipped something really good about God's love, but nope, it's coming up. Oh, I did. Doggone it. Back up to number 7. I knew I had a card out of place. Of course, you know the love chapter. Here's what love is and love is not. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant or prideful, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. And then verse 6, write this one down. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Now we're on the right side of love. Remember that pride comes before the fall. Number 9. Don't give an inch. Don't give an inch. What does the scripture tell us? Don't give the devil a foothold. Remember, do not give an inch. Family member, don't give an inch. Boss, don't give an inch. Pastors, if we preach a heretical principle regarding this, don't give an inch. Because it's the proverbial give an inch, still take a mile is applicable here. And that's what, and I heard this the other day. If you ever apologize, and that's what happened to the Los Angeles Dodgers. Remember? Here a while back, they had this during Pride Month that they were showing up in mass dressed like nuns, making a mockery of religion and God in general, celebrating that mockery. They initially, the organization initially squelched it. Only after a couple of weeks of harassment from them, issued a national public apology. You apologize for the truth. Don't expect to have another chance to share it. Do not give an inch. I don't care who it is. If it's your husband or your wife, you don't give an inch. Say no to what needs to be said no to. Don't be sucked into your requirement to share preferred pronouns. Don't be told you have to fly a rainbow flag at your desk or at your office. And if your boss chooses to, confront that. Or to any other element of evil in culture that demands that you take part. Don't give an inch. And remember here, just like we've already emphasized with the just say no, silence is as bad as speaking for. Stagnant, sedentary, doing nothing is just as bad as participating. And remember that saying no to evil says yes to the truth. And then number 10, the 10th thing to remember relative to this whole Pride Month thing, as well as every other issue that we face, that we're dealing with in this series of messages and lessons, remember that God still has the last word. He still has the final say. But we are watchmen on the wall. We must awaken. We must sound the alarm. We must show the way. We alone possess the truth. We are the salt and the light. And we've already talked about what that means. We are the only, we exist to preserve this mankind. Our job is to try to salt down as many of them as we can and preserve their lives. And we are the light of the world. We are the only, we exist to be the illumination of truth. We know the end of the story. Another reason not to panic or fret or fear. And we know that those who refuse the truth will perish eternally. And once again, I look back at that cover sheet of that article and I look at that crowd. And if I relish the thought of all those people going to hell, something's wrong right here. But if I see them as Jesus saw them, and with compassion, even wept over them, I understand my responsibility. Real quickly. Number one, celebrations like this are not new. Number two, remember that Christians are supposed to be weird. You're supposed to stand out. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to oppose these things. Number three, remember not to be afraid or anxious. It's not new to God, didn't surprise Him. His plan's already in place. Number four, remember to just say no. And when you say no, to culture, you're saying yes to truth. Number five, remember to pray for those who curse you, because when you do say no, they are going to do that. Number six, remember that no one is beyond the reach of Jesus. Number seven, whoops, that seven continued. Remember that Jesus' love, the love of God, is not the same as the love of the world. And don't allow them to redefine love for you. Number eight, pride comes before the fall. Remember that. We fight from a position of victory. Number nine, don't give an inch. Not an inch. Do not concede truth if you know it to be truth. And number 10, remember that inevitably, when it's all said and done, God has the last word. And, you know, we read that in light of the judgment that may face those who oppose His word. But I want us to approach it from the standpoint of the judgment that those of us face. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an account. And we have been placed here, as Scripture says, for such a time as this. We're blessed to get to be here during this moment in history. And we will be held accountable for what we do with it. Amen. Thank you guys for your attention. I hope you'll go home and pull that article, read that article. There's another really good one that I think I wanted to share with you. It's a guy named I don't even call his name. He's on the cover with our president, and in light of all the bombings and firebombings and violence and vandalism, you know, attacks on churches and places of worship has increased 300% in the first quarter of this year. Yet no one's taken any action. You know, the law enforcement are not, the political entities involved are not pursuing these criminals. They're arresting people for praying in front of an abortion clinic. Even silently praying in front of an abortion clinic, being arrested. But they won't even pursue criminals who vandalize places of worship who appear on video doing it. So our president establishes a council to advise his administration on the prevention of attacks on these worship these facilities, and you will just throw up when you see the list of people that's on it. You will literally lose your cookies. There's more Muslims on it than there are Christians. And every single one of them, even the ones that belong to a mainstream, none of them are really mainstream anymore. There's two that claim evangelicalism as sort of their basis. And they list the decisions that they have been a part of and the activities they have promoted, and they're as liberal as you could ever imagine. That's the council he placed. That's like putting the proverbial fox in charge of the hen house. That's what he's done. And that's happened, you know, while we're sitting here. Praise Jesus. You know, those are the kind of things we've got to start paying attention to, because those things make a difference in how we are able to live our lives here. And they are continuing to make it more difficult for us to share the gospel. See, that's what we don't understand about these times that we live in. We've been in such a time of ease and comfort and lack of any type of intimidation whatsoever to share the gospel. We can do it anywhere we want to, anytime we want to, especially here in East Texas. But folks, the longer we wait to wake up to the things that are going around behind the scenes, the more difficult it's going to become until eventually it will cost you literally your life if you share the gospel at the wrong time with the wrong person at the wrong place. Never thought that would ever come out of my mouth regarding this nation. But that's, if we're not careful, we don't take care of our business, do what we were left here to do. Those are the kind of things that our children will face, and our grandchildren, maybe, if it lasts that long. So be encouraged, though. Again, God's got the last word. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fret. We stand on truth, and there's no other place worth standing. Amen. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to